You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
The scripture reading, Derek, this morning?
Colossians
1, 21 through 28. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest in his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we pray now that you add your blessing to this, the reading of your holy word, and this for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day together, this time that you've set aside, that we might study the word, that we might be enriched by it, that we might know your Son and understand your purpose for the ages through him. All that you've accomplished for us because of him, may we then, Father, be obedient to the call which you've given to us. We pray that you hedge us about, that each heart need might be met, and that we, Father, might grow in the wisdom and the knowledge of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This we ask in his name and for his sake. Amen. Well, to kind of bring our thinking together, we have been doing a study on... Finally got to Paul's prison epistles when we kind of looked at all the writings of the Old Testament, New Testament that led up to it. And last week we started looking at the prison epistles, recognizing a difference between the seven letters Paul wrote during the Acts. Can you name them? Let's see, there's Romans, there's Galatians, there's 1st and 2nd Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and Hebrews. Seven letters that he wrote during the Acts period. We know that they don't actually fall chronologically in the order that we find them in the canon, because we do see Hebrews follows many of the prison epistles. And so do the epistles written by James and Peter and Jude. They follow in the canon behind those epistles which were written last, which are the seven prison epistles. And so we see then, and we've studied this, canon, the order of the books in the Bible, is different than chronology, the time that God wrote them. Now, the seven epistles that Paul wrote after the close of the Acts period, after the setting aside of the nation Israel, these seven epistles are our mail. They were written to us. It was a presentation of a revelation by God to Paul of a particular message toward us, with Paul being the special minister of that message. And that really needs to grab us. Let me put it in a comparison that just came to my mind. Think for a moment with me about the interpretation of our Constitution. Now, the Constitution is a writing that was given to this nation based upon principles that founded this nation. these principles are the principles that are exhibited in the lives of the men who wrote this document. And we find that, by and large, it is a document that is based upon the principles of God. And think with me for a moment that if we were to ignore what was specifically given to us and begin to try to understand it by looking at how the French Constitution was written, or look at how the German Constitution, or even German law, or French law, or Swedish, or Danish, or law from the Netherlands, and begin to try to interpret something that was based on, well, certainly not based on the principles that God gave us, and then try to interpret what God gave us based on His principles, we should rise up in rebellion about that. I mean, does this make a connection to what's going on today on some of our Supreme Court judges? And that's what I'm... The seven prison epistles, the seven letters by Paul after the close of Acts, that were given to us, toward us, should not be looked at in the frame or the reference of something that was given to somebody else. We can't really perfect what God has given to us by looking at something that belongs to somebody else, trying to what really belongs in another dispensation. Not that what they've got isn't right for them, but it's not right for us. And we'll see that today, because I'll tell you, the purpose of what God wants to do in this dispensation, or this fellowship of the mystery, this economy or administration of the mystery, is exactly what brings the believer into perfection from God's point of view. These seven prison epistles are Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2nd, Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. This is your private mail. This is to us, specifically to us. And we need to understand it better than anything else that we know of Scripture, so that when those who come in and try to rob us of that which God has given to us, or even beguile us of that which God has given to us, that we are keenly aware that it doesn't belong in this age, and it's not for this time. Now, we talked last week about some of the road signs. We talked last week about one of the particular aspects of this dispensation being the mystery, and that it had a particular characteristic to it that was unique, and not only unique, but it had been unforeseen until this time. You look at verse 25 of our passage today. Paul says, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to complete or fulfill or fill to the full the Word of God. So we know Paul was the one who completed the Scriptures. And when Paul finished penning that last letter to 2 Timothy, or to Timothy, the second letter, that we know that the Word of God is completed. It's filled to the full. Let's get a little quick picture of that. Look at chapter 2, verse 10. And you are filled to the full in Him. Say the word complete? Same word. You are filled to the full in Him. You are filled to the full in Him. Who? Christ. Verse 9. For in Him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We are complete in Him. But we don't need to add anything to what God has done through Christ for us. We can't accomplish what He has accomplished. See, that's what go back to chapter 1, verse 21. That's what He's talking about here. And you that were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, every one of us was there. Every one of us was living according to the prince of the power of this air. Every one of us was a son, a child of disobedience until that light, or as Watts said, he saw that light and his eyes were open. And when your eyes were open, that relationship of rebellion and non-reconciliation was over. Verse 22, the last phrase of verse 21, yet now has he reconciled you and I in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. I can't do that. You can't do that. Why? I don't have the power. I don't even have the knowledge. I wouldn't even know the first place to begin to do that. Oh, I would think I would. You know, in my mind, I might, you know, like pagan worshipers, set up something to honor the unknown God. Maybe a little temple, or maybe just a little altar, or maybe even something more mundane than that. Okay. It can get progressively even better. Great cathedrals, and you know, and they have them. You go over to the Hindus or the Buddhists, and you see these beautiful halls. I mean, these beautiful structures, these large. There is in each of us, saved and unsaved, this desire to know the eternal. Sherry and I were talking about it this week. This olam is in us. It's a vacuum in the heart of each of us that desires to be filled, and it will be filled because that is something that we recognize we need, and we'll fill it with something. We'll fill it with pagan worship, something that we create out of our own mind. Even the atheist has worship. The atheist has something that they believe in by faith. They do. I mean, you sit down and talk to them. They deny the creator of creation, so they create evolution. That takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe in the fact that God actually did create this. I mean, that's a whole lot easier, isn't it? And so when they run into a problem of, well, how do we deal with evolution? Because we obviously in the beginning didn't get it right. There's no connecting links between what we were and what we are. So let's just add millions of years. And then let's add a new idea called mutation. And so the anteater that only had a 2-inch nose all of a sudden had a baby that had, boom, a mutant, 8-inch nose. And that little anteater can get down in the ground a lot further than a little 2-inch anteater. You see how it just takes more faith. They all believe that's the nature of man. It's not the nature of birds and bees and bears and lions. It's not the nature of plants and trees. It's the nature of man. Men and women want to know. Olam. It's in the heart. It's got to be filled. God has given us what we need to fill it. Now, whether we fill it or not with what He has, that's all what we do. But what He's done, we can't undo. We can't take Olam out. But when we come to Him and it's over, the battle's over, the warfare with Him is over, new warfare begins, right? But what God has done, we can't do anything. Verse 23, in the body of His flesh through death, because it's given unto man once to die, right? And then what? The judgment. It's given unto man once to die, and then the judgment. So in the body of His death, I found my death. And now before God, through Christ, I am made, what's it say? Holy. I am unblameable. I am unreprovable in His sight. That's unreal. I mean, that's just, but see, that's what God did. So now God has done for me through or by Christ. That's what God did. But notice, there's something in verse 28 that we're supposed to do. Speaking of Christ, he says, whom, that's Christ, we preach. And we warn. And we teach every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now we have another presentation. We have a presentation that God has done for us through Christ so that when God sees us in His sight, we're holy and unblameable and unreprovable, but now there's something else. See, this is not dealing with salvation. This is dealing with something. This is the riches of His glory. Look at verse 27. To whom, now this whom, see that whom? Look at that. That's not Christ. See, it's so important to read the pronouns. It's so important to see if it's you He's talking to or talking about. He says in verse 27, to whom, that's the saints, that's you. To whom God would make known, it's His wish, it's His desire to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. See, that's that special letter. Those letters that are written toward you, to you. This is your private mail. This is what He wants you to know. You mean I don't know it after I've been made holy and unblameable and unreprovable? Yeah. No, you don't. Now, if not, then there's no reason for God. Hey, if you already knew it, God wouldn't have to desire that you know it. He's wanting you to know what? Something about Christ. Something about His pleroma, His fullness. And this is what Paul all of a sudden says is unique. It's unforeseen. It was never made known to man. It was never made known in any of the ages before. It's just now made known. Verse 26. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God wishes or desires to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ among you. Wait a minute. That says in you. No, it's not Christ in me. That's not something that's new. Paul wrote that in Galatians. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but who lives in me? Christ lives in me. But that's not. See, that's that preposition that they translated in just the phrase right before it, the glory of this mystery among, that's the same preposition, among the Gentiles, which is Christ among you, the hope of glory. Christ among us. You know where we were before this? Well, let me tell you, in the age before this, or in the dispensation before this, we were either wicked and enemies, and we had no relationship with God, or we were believers, but we were without Christ. We had no Messiah. Let me put it that way. We were without Messiah. We were without Jehovah. We were without Israel. We weren't Israel. We were outside the commonwealth. We had none of the promises. We were hopers. During the Acts period, we were hopers, that's Gentiles, but we had nothing that we could grab except the coattails of Abraham, the hope of Israel. That's what we were. We're not that today. We have our own hope, the hope of glory, the promises that were given to Christ, and our appearance with Him in glory when He shall appear. He writes later on in this, well, look at it, Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, man, there's a phrase that you could just chew on and chew on and chew on and just taste every delicious flavor who is our life. When Christ, who is our life, your life and my life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. See, Christ is the important thing, always the important thing. What do you do? That's the acid test. I see the devil wants to really, if you're on his side, keep you on his side. But if you're against him, now all he wants to do is he wants to confuse you. So what he does is he takes you out into the desert and he says, you know, you're awfully hungry. Why don't you just turn these rocks into bread? Wait a minute. Hey, he didn't do that to me. Who did he do that to? He did that to my life. See, he didn't tempt him any different than he's tempting me. He's wanting to rob me, just like he wanted to rob Jesus of his glory by getting him to obey him. Okay, how about these kingdoms? I'll just give you everything. You know it's going to be yours. I know it's going to be yours. Why don't you just go ahead and take it now? That wasn't the Father's plan. See, what was the common thread of the answer to those temptations? The Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. See, it's this book. And it's what we do with who the subject of this book is. Christ. See, that's what verse 28 is all about. We preach, warn, and teach every man, the saved man, in wisdom. Why? To perfect. That's an interesting word. Look at that. What is that all about? What does perfect mean to you? Sinlessness? But we know man's not sinless. And we know that even when we're saved, we don't quit sinning. We still have a struggle. We still have that battle go on. This idea of perfect helps. It draws a connection because we have studied in Ephesians and Colossians that God gave a special thing to us, the dispensation or the administration of the mystery. He's given that fellowship to us. And through that, we begin to learn that as it unfolds, it reveals the fullness of Christ. And so, this idea of perfect brings us now to another book that he has written. We don't get too much of the idea of being perfect here. I mean, he mentions it a couple of more places, but the idea is more fully understood when we go to Philippians. Go to Philippians with me. Chapter 3. Now, Paul talks in verse 12 of chapter 3 about not having been perfect. Not as though I had already attained, either were already what? Perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. So there's this idea that Paul says, I haven't really been perfected. Now this idea, this scripture about being perfect really doesn't really address an idea of being improved. Okay? You know how we've heard it taught so many times. Positionally, you're perfect in Christ. Spiritually, you're being perfected or sanctified day by day. And then there is perfection, and that comes at the end. But really, it's not an idea of a progress, that you're going through. It's not an improvement. That's the key. It doesn't have a picture of improvement. You know, practice makes perfect. Okay. It doesn't have that idea with it. It really doesn't. It has an idea of coming to a fruition, coming to a conclusion, coming to an end. Its root word is teleos, the end, this word perfect, but it's an idea of looking towards the end. It's looking at a target. It's utilized here in verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself. You still there with me in Philippians? Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind, and I reach forth into those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So all of a sudden we see this idea that there's a course before him. There's a prize in front of him. There's a race that he must run. You know, every spring they have this race out here called the Red Bud. Did you run it last spring? Why not? Didn't enter. Did you? Can't run the race if you don't enter. Can't run the race if you don't enter into the race. Now think about this. There is a requirement to know about the race and then to fill out the application form and turn it in with your money, and then you get your number, 25, whatever your number is. And then you show up for the race. You had to do all that other stuff before. Some people don't even know there's a race going on. Some people are very happy, and I'm not talking about unbelievers. I'm talking about people now who have been saved, but they don't know there's a race going on. That's what this perfect is all about. Paul says, I'm pressing toward. And you know how I know this? Because look at verse 15. Paul then goes on to say, there in Philippians chapter 3, let us therefore as many as be perfect. What is he talking? He just said, I'm not perfect, but now he says, let us therefore as many as be perfect. Two different words. Teleu and teleos. All come from that root word, teleos, which means an end. Let me quickly, I'm so glad I got a lot of time today. Let's go to Matthew 24, because you need to understand this word. Matthew 24, they came out of the temple. And the disciples asked him, in verse 3, they went up the Mount of Olives, and the disciples, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, in Matthew 24, verse 3, he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What things? Well, verse 2, Jesus said, see ye not all these things? Looking at the temple. Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And the disciples said, now, when's this going to happen? When's that temple going to be knocked down? Because they know what's going to happen after that. And what? See, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming? See, they know. Isn't that fascinating? He is with them. He hasn't been crucified. He hasn't been buried. He hasn't been resurrected. And he hasn't ascended. But now they're talking about his parousia. When shall be the sign of thy parousia, thy coming? That's one of those signs on the road. Parousia and epiphania. But he said, when shall the sign of thy coming and the end, see that word end, teleos. That's the end, the actual end. They're wanting to know. Verse 6. You shall hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. So there's this idea that there is an end that we're looking at, but perfect, that derivation of this word perfect, means that we're looking towards that end. He goes on, he talks about verse 7, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, pestilence, earthquakes, various, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. Drop down to verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved, and this gospel of thy kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come, the teleos. That's the actual end. Now that is, come back to Philippians chapter 3. That is not what he's talking about here But it has an idea that goes along with it, in that it encompasses that idea. Let me say it this way. The word perfect has an end in view. You ever seen that commercial on TV where the kid is in a soapbox derby, builds his own car, looks like a Hummer? You seen that? And they all start at the gate, and he gets in his Hummer, and they're all laughing at him because it's huge and it's bulky, and you know, it's not aerodynamic and, you know, built for speed. And they all take off, and of course theirs is, you know, they got the graphite wheels and the aerodynamic body, and they just start going down the hill, and he's just kind of... But he looks over the side of the hill, and he turns his off the hill and goes down over the hillside and runs across. He's got one thing in mind, the end. And all the instructions said, you know, it didn't say touch not, taste not, handle not. The instructions didn't say anything about you got to eat this kind of food, you got to go to this kind of ceremony, you got to observe this kind of ritual. It didn't say anything at all about that. All it said is the first one to the bottom wins. Now, I'm not saying he broke the rules. No, I'm just saying he's not going to abide by the rules that they're going to be bound by, because those aren't in the rules. Maybe it was a crude illustration. Next time you see it, you get your mind off TV, and maybe you'll think back about the race that Paul's in. But this idea has with it a prize. There is something, a reward at the end of this race. There's something that is available to you. It's not available to everybody, because it's only available to those who we read about that have been presented perfect. That's why we preach Christ in His fullness and completeness. That's why we warn men. Yeah, go back to Colossians real quick and look at chapter 2. In verse 8, Paul here says, and this is between 2 and 18, there's a tremendous warning. Actually, 2 and the end of the chapter, 23. There's a warning here about somebody robbing you. Look in verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you. You know what that word spoil means? That means to rob. Wait a minute. He's not talking to an unbeliever here. He's talking to a believer. Now, do you think he means you'll lose your salvation? No. See, you don't have anything to do with that. God's done that through Christ. He's talking about your reward. And this is what this is what God is trying to teach us in this age, that we need to be focused on what He's given us. Not only can, and of course, verse 8, this is for another lesson, but see, you can be robbed or spoiled through philosophy and vain deceit, tradition of men, rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And sometimes it's not after Christ in His completeness. It's a part Christ and then a part what the church has to say. You know, having world communion. They had World Communion last, the Methodists had World Communion last Sunday. World Communion. See, communion, I don't have any problem with communion. But I put it in its place. Communion has a distinct purpose for God's elect during the time of Israel's reign in order to remind them of Him and His coming. Doesn't apply to us today. And that's what he says. Look in verse 16. Oh, verse 15. And he spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly. You know, it's that idea of stripping away when he spoiled them. And it's the same thing that can go here. If we begin to follow these persuasive presentations of a different age, of another dispensation, of another administration, then we'll be stripped away because we won't have ran the race properly. In fact, we'll have missed the whole fact of the race. The race says in verse 16, "Let no man judge you in food or in drink or in respect of a feast day or of a new moon or of a Sabbath day." These are just shadows. The body's Christ. "Let no man," in verse 18, "beguile you of your reward." In a voluntary humility and a worshiping of angels. These are believers. These aren't unbelievers. These are believers misleading you, directing you off the path, showing you the Constitution or the judicial opinions of The Hague or the Netherlands or France and telling you this is how you should interpret your Constitution. Wrong. See verse 19, they're not holding the head. That's Christ. It's something we can't lose. It's something that we need to pay attention to. Paul, now, in go back to Philippians chapter 3. In that verse 15, it says, "Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect." This is that idea of having the view of the end. Seeing what the end is and knowing what it is. "Let us, then, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God will reveal even this unto you." I couldn't count all the times that I had a different mindset based on other scripture about certain scriptures to me that I had to call back about, and we would get together and he would straighten that out. See, that little adjustment needed to be made because I was overlapping dispensations. I was claiming something that belonged in another dispensation in this dispensation. That's the adjustment for the perfecting of the saints that Paul writes about in Ephesians. Verse 16, "Nevertheless, as to that which you've already attained, walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me," and mark them. Them are other believers, but who want to mislead you, who walk even as ye have us for an example. "Many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction." That's not the unbeliever. That's the believer. They're enemies of the cross of Christ because Christ died in order to complete this whole thing that God has set up. And "For many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end," that's their teleos, that's their end, "is destruction." Now, they're not going to lose their salvation. Another translation of this word is waste. Their end is waste. In other words, the works that they have built on this foundation, when the fire comes, will be burned away like wood, hay, and stubble. It will not last, but they will. And the ground will be perfected. It'll be cleansed. It'll be burnt, just like out in the field. But they're not, quote, destroyed. It's the idea of just what they have done. The buildings they build, the ministries they create, the mailing list that they have, and all the other things that they've done, if it's not based on this administration, this fellowship, this mystery, this sacred secret, it's for naught. That's what he's teaching. Boy, we sure get a lot of... you go around really talking much about that and you get a lot of flack. But that's what the book says. There is a key component to this. Go back to Colossians chapter 2. Verse 1, "I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you in Colossae, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches, of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, even Christ. Now, yours says of God and of the Father and of Christ. Well, that phrase, and of the Father, is not there. It's just the mystery of God, even Christ. Now, Christ is the mystery of God. Oh, okay. Well, then, yeah, we knew about Christ back in Genesis chapter 3. That's the mystery of God. That's not the mystery, because he's real clear about the mystery. The mystery was hidden. Let me show. Go to Revelation chapter, I think it's 10. Let me look here. Yeah, chapter 10. Go to Revelation chapter 10, verse 7. Now, let's just back up, because there's something else in here, I know. Verse 1. I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven. Everybody there? Clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as though it were the sun, his feet like pillars of fire, and he had in his hand a little scroll, a book, and he had it open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. And he cried with a loud voice as with a lion, when a lion roars, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Makes you wonder, doesn't it? I mean, doesn't your inquisitiveness wonder, what could he not write? Oh, well. He didn't write him. We're not going to find out until later. And the angel whom I saw standing upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swore by him that lives forever and ever, who created heaven and things that are in it, earth and things that are in it, and sea and the things which are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Now, who's the mystery of God? Christ. What's the mystery he's talking about here? Christ. Based upon the message from his servants, the prophets. They had no idea of the completeness of Christ as we know him today. Most of Christianity today still hangs on to some of the ordinances. We read in Colossians, there's none. You're not bound by any of them. But there comes this little, come back to Colossians chapter 2, there's this little important phrase. And we don't see it here. We see it in several places. Look in Colossians chapter 2. He says that their hearts might be comforted, verse 2, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, even Christ. That word acknowledgement, that's so important. If there's not that acknowledgement, then there's what? There's no understanding. There's no full assurance of the understanding of what God is doing. We saw this last week. Go to Titus. We'll quit with this. And I'm not even getting to the other letters I want to get to, but we will. Look at Titus chapter 1. Do you remember this? Look at Titus. It goes 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then Titus. It's really nice they put the canon together. They put the T's together. And Titus says in verse 1, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect. That's that presentation that God did on our behalf through Christ. He's made us presentable to himself. But then he says, and the acknowledging of the truth. Now, there was a truth during the day of Paul. And it encompasses the offering of bulls and goats. And that perfected Paul during that day. Paul never missed a holy day. Paul never missed a Sabbath. Paul always obeyed the law, because in the law, Paul found perfecting. He found his perfection. Doesn't apply today. The truth today is after godliness, which is good worship. That's really what the word is. It's good worship. It has that idea of being obedient to the truth. Or as Paul wrote in Romans, faith, obedience. And that's what he's given to us. He's given us the truth, and we're to obey it. We're to know it, acknowledge it, and obey it. That's why Paul prays. This isn't the only place we see this acknowledging. All of God's people have to acknowledge what is the truth for today. Joshua and Caleb were the only two that got to go into the promised land. Why? You tell me. Everybody under 20 got to go too, but everybody over 20 didn't get to go except those two. Why? Why? Because God said, I will give you this land. And they said, God said he'll give us this land. That's the land we're going to take. Land flowing with milk and honey. The other said, oh no, they're too big for us. It's not my principle. It's his principle. And it applies throughout all of his periods of time. You have to obey the truth that he's given for that day. And the truth for today we find in the prison epistles that Paul wrote that were given by the minister, Paul, to us or toward us. We need to spend a lot more time with it. There's so many other things that we're going to look at that'll stand out. And I hope that this one thing did stand out, the idea that perfecting comes with a warning. If you study Colossians, you'll study that those warnings in there have nothing to do with carnal sin, sins of the flesh. They're all spiritual sins. That is a step that we are to leave behind. Those things are not to bother us. We know what they are. We need to really be careful of Satan when he comes as an angel of light. And when ministers as ministers of righteousness, because they do come in that direction. They do come from that way. And that's the whole rest of that has to deal with spiritual things. And once we get that doctrinal thing established, then the practical stuff is just set. We'll pick this up next week. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you as you bless us with your word. Challenges, Lord. We know we have an enemy, and he is constantly trying to derail us, mislead us, sidetrack us, even, Father, to the point that many times the focus is on the messenger instead of the message. We need to focus on what your word says. We need, Father, to know the truth. We thank you for that. As you bless in these things, we thank you in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.